The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, we're at verse 21. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? It is brought to be put on a lampstand. Okay, what he's saying now is he's telling the Christians, he's just finished telling the parable about the different types of soil. And their response is to the gospel of the kingdom, to the word of God when it's sown. And now, in general, he's talking about the gospel and the Christian and the disciples who will be given the gospel. And so he's saying that a light, its purpose is to disclose or to open up and dispel darkness so that people can see. And again, the light often... When we see the word light, it's a comparison symbol for truth or for the gospel or the word of God. And it's meant to give people that are under the power of darkness, under the power of the devil, under the lie, under the blindness of, and the consequences of sin. The lamp is meant to reveal something so they can see. The purpose of a lamp or a light or a candle that you put in a dark room at night is so that you can see what's going on, you know, that you can perceive things. And he's saying, so its purpose is not to be hidden. So he's saying the gospel is not to be hidden, and the Christian basically does not live a hidden life. He is to be a light to the world, and he is to represent Christ, the light that is in him. And so basically, he's saying you do not light a lamp, or we would say a candle, and go hide it somewhere. What's the purpose of lighting it? Its purpose is to expose darkness and sin and give people the truth and guide it so they can see and comprehend what's going on and what they are to spiritually understand. So that's its main purpose. And then he says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been in secret, but that it would come to light. Many people use this to talk about Day of Judgment, and this isn't basically what he's talking about here. He's simply saying that as he's been and going to be talking in parables, and he's been revealing certain things, some things are still mysteries. They're hidden and they're secret, dark and mysterious. But even these parables that he's going to be teaching and giving comparison, he's going to tell us, in general, it's God's will for people to understand them. That's the general beginning of God. Later on, we're going to see it's not when people do not respond properly. But God's intention is that all will come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That is the general will of God. That's how God starts off. Again, we see that you never find God ever hardening himself toward anyone until they begin hardening themselves toward him and resisting or disobeying him in his word or fighting against it. So that is the general purpose of God, is that the gospel is to be gotten out, and that the Christian and the disciple, again, as Peter would said, is to sanctify the light, the Lord, in his heart, and to be always ready to give an answer, that we are... The world lies under the power of the wicked one. They're in a kingdom of darkness. And we are to be some light for them so that they can see the light and hear the light and have an ability to inquire, which God initially wants from people. And we will see the same thing that later on he's going to show us, that the general will of God is always not carried through with, obviously, nor the perfect will. And then God starts to deal differently with people according to how they respond to what he's doing. Grace can be offered in any form. God's grace can be given by measure. Even the scripture says he is good to the evil and the unthankful by even extending grace to them. He is not under obligation other than the obligation of his own character and nature, which he has no malice or ill will, and he's already expressed the term to mankind that he wishes that all would be saved. That is his will. But obviously his will is not going to be carried out the way he desired. and not because there's anything wrong on his part. It's man's response to what he's doing. And then we will see again that principle that grace can be bestowed in vain. And then there's the responsibility or judgment that comes on people when they resist and fight God, and the greater accountability they're going to come under. That justice is never laid aside, ultimately. So the person, we will see a principle of God. Some people have been extended more grace than others. Yet if they do not respond to this grace, their punishment in hell is going to be greater than those who were not extended this privilege. So that's justice coming into play. That's why Jesus told the people of his time that Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and these other places would fare better at the day of judgment than the cities that he preached to and healed and cast out devils. He said that they would do a lot better. You know, their punishment will not be as great. Again, because much grace was extended to them. But did it cancel out God's justice? It did not. It made them fall under a stricter judgment, as he said happened to the Jews, because of their privileges and where they stood in covenant, and then how they abused it and disobeyed it and misrepresented him, that their punishment would be greater than the Gentiles that heard nothing. So again, we are going to see the principles again in the kingdom. So again, the parables be understood if they are searched and sought after properly. And that's what he expects from his disciples and those who see the light. If you go back to verse 11, and he's saying to the 12, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. And he shows the reason, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Again, this application was given because of, how we've talked about last week, the evil heart of the Pharisees. The light had been given to them to a degree, and they had a murderous spirit, and they were still trying to kill Jesus. They weren't interested in the light. And so his implication was then the parables will do them harm. It will not do them good. It will conceal things that they will not be able to understand. And see, again, people don't understand God's principle in this. And Jesus, again, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, and at that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, and this is the Lord, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to the babes or the infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Initially, God wants all to be saved and all to be given the gospel. But he desires to conceal and hide from a wicked heart that does not respond properly. And this, again, we see that the Pharisees, he had already implied that they had blasphemed, some of them, the Holy Spirit, and were already past repentance because of their sin. But this is, remember, even as they followed him along, they were not seeking the truth he was given. They kept looking for an opportunity to accuse him and murder him and kill him. And even though they were hearing the light, it had no effect on them. And the Father saw to it that it did not have no effect on them. He kept them. Remember, we talked about, unless the Spirit of the Father draws a person, they cannot see. And he refused to draw them after a certain point. See, that's the lesson we have to understand, is there are people who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There are Christians who apostatize and they go too far, and that's it. And God's Spirit, as Paul gave it in the context, it was left up to God. Perhaps God will give them the gift of repentance again, implying that's his choice to be gracious or not to be gracious. It is not the person's ability at a certain point to say, well, I think I'll get right with God now. You don't when the light has been withdrawn. See, that's what a lot of false teachers tell people. They can get saved at any time they want to, even on their deathbed. Scripture don't teach this. that's something between God and the individual that he decides according to the light and according to what he knows they know. And see, a lot of people want to get right with God when they leave this world after they found their life. Well, God isn't interested in them. When they've been given opportunity and they fought it and they wanted to live their life, and now because they're afraid of dying, righteous fear comes on them. They have remorse, but it's not repentance. They're afraid of a judge. And they don't want to leave this world because they sense by their conscience that something ain't right. And see, and that doesn't mean that God saves them. See, that's the danger, is that people don't determine this, the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're going to see in the lesson tonight, he's going to give certain principles and shows you what happens and why he gives the warning of what happens to people who resist the light and those who accept the light, what happens to them, the consequences for them. So again, this is basically, and he said he rejoiced that the Father concealed it. Jesus said he rejoiced that the Father hid this. But see, the Father didn't initially hide this from them. It's when they began, after they heard the message, they heard what was preached, and they determined they wanted to kill Jesus because he was going to upset their system. And then they were keeping other people out of the kingdom. And here they were people who were supposed to represent God and be the religious leaders of Israel. So this is why he put the horriblest woes on them and judgments and warning. They were the ones, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And actually it was a rhetorical question, was you cannot. Who lay aside the word of God for your own tradition, and that's what they kept doing. And these are the ones that were, again, plotting and following him, looking for reasons to get him, and the whole time he's still given the truth and the gospel, but they're not being enlightened, because the Spirit will not enlighten them. He's not going to. They were as demon-possessed to a degree as the ones who were crazy and naked. They were just possessed in a different way. You know, they were hardened spiritually. They were past repentance, some of them. Where some of the demon-possessed people, Jesus cast the devils out, and they got right with him. Isn't it interesting? They were the ones that the people felt were the worst state, when actually Jesus considered these religious leaders in the worst state. Some of them could not be saved. Yet they had brains, and they were intelligent. But he said their father was the devil, and they were murderers, and they were going to do his father's bidding. See? And they chose and willed, and they had the capacity. Their minds were not demented. They were reprobate. They were wicked. They were evil. And he recognized them for what they were. And Isaiah said this is why God concealed the truth from them. You know, they consistently fought God, killed the prophets, and as one of the parables he said, and then they will kill the son. And he says, you will fulfill the measure of your fathers. You will do just what they, because you're just like them. So this is, again, why he's saying, but he was saying in general, God wants the parables and wants the mysteries to be understood. But they can only be understood by those who respond properly. Remember, God spoke to the prophets in dreams and visions, and the word actually meant dark mysteries and sayings, and he wanted them to pray and seek out the meanings, and then he revealed it to them. Proverbs says that God conceals things, and it's the glory of kings to search them out. And the implication was anointed kings, like David and Solomon at one time, were to pursue God and figure out what, you know, what's going on here, and then God would give them more. That he wanted growth and grace. He wanted them to go on into deeper things. He did not give them everything at one time, you know, and that was his way. And so again, he was saying ultimately everything will be brought to light, and even the wicked Pharisees and the person who's blasphemed the Holy Spirit and the apostate that cannot be saved again, even these people, one day the light will come on and they will understand what they can't understand now at the day of judgment. Then the true light will remove the blindness from them. The power of Satan will not be able to interfere anymore. And this is probably the main reason they will weep and gnash their teeth in hell, because they will know the truth then, have seen the truth and the light, and can do nothing about it. They will not go into hell ignorant. They'll know what it is. They'll have understood the consequences of rejecting the truth and the responsibility and the punishment that followed. So even that will be brought to light eventually one day. And this is why then, again, in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He repeats verse 4, chapter 4, the same thing. Verse 9 says the exact same thing. He's basically saying to them, pay serious attention to what I'm saying. Why? Because there's serious consequences to what I'm saying. And it's interesting, he used the same terminology to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Remember, to each one of the churches, he said three things exactly the same. He said, I know your works, you know, and he that overcometh. And then he also said, and he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So those warnings were those who were claimed to be Christians. He was again saying there is a heed, a warning. And that's what the word here basically implies. It means to beware, to take warning that there is some consequence to what I'm saying. And again, in verse 24, we'll go a little further. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Again, he's stressing, take warning. If you have the capability to hear what I'm saying, and you hear it with your physical ears, then you better apply it spiritually, because you're going to be held accountable to what you do with what has been given to you. See, again, that's God's judgment and justice coming in to play. It's interesting when we go to Ezekiel, go to two scriptures. Remember, he said, if you had physical ears and you can hear, then take heed. And again, the take heed is to do, to practice, not to give mental assent to like most people do. That's why he stresses this. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Same principle still applies. But back then, chapter 33, verse 31. And he was talking to Ezekiel, who gave the word of the Lord and the message from the Lord to those who claim to be godly people. And he says, and they come to you as a people come, and they set before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after covetousness. See, they claim to be Christian. They're religious. They go to church. But they don't hear what the prophet was saying to them. When he was telling them their wickedness, they didn't want to hear this. They only wanted a positive word. And they were very religious, and they went through the sacrifices, and they honored Jehovah. Behold, you are to them, he's telling the prophet. You are like a pleasant song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Isn't it astounding? They liked listening to Ezekiel, as they did often with John the Baptist. They found it pleasant. See? The word of God, they acknowledged it, many of them, and said, oh, that's so true, that's so true. But they didn't do it. See, that's a more deadly place to be when you know the truth and you hear the truth and you acknowledge the truth and you tell everybody that's the truth and then you don't do nothing about it. You're in a worse state than the person who doesn't know the truth. See, again, the accountability. Behold, again, and he says, so when it comes to pass, as surely it will, so God's again saying accountability will come, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. The New Testament will say, and then they will know the word of God at Judgment Day has been in their midst. All these words will come back at Judgment Day to haunt them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? The Lord's words will not. It will confront them at the day of judgment. That's why Jesus said, Moses, whom you trust in, will stand up in judgment again. His word will come against you, the law. You know, and he was telling them this. So this is, again, had the same type of people. They listened. They believed mentally what he was saying to a great degree, but they were still sinners at heart, and they didn't listen to him when he told them that. He said, oh, no, you can't just take what you like. They actually said that when he prophesied and spoke to them, it was like pleasant music to them. You know? It wasn't like, oh, this really disturbs us. Let's go in. Oh, this is so pleasant. Let's go hear this again. And this is why God has, again, put it this way. It is amazing. They liked it so much, and yet it had no effect on them. Yet they were able to recognize that this is something nice and beautiful. But again, they only used what they wanted, but it had no effect on their own selfish desires or their coveting or their worldliness. Same as Laodicea. See, Laodicea thought she was okay. And because of her coveting, her money and everything else, Jesus says, you're naked and blind and don't even see it. Well, these were the same type people in Ezekiel's time. So this is why he's saying, take warning to what you listen to. You know, there is a warning of God's word. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of God or Christ richly dwell within you. See, again, it's not enough to hear it with the ear. It has to abide in you. This is what Jesus said. If you abide in me and my words abide, it means they have a place of action. It's not mentally remembering scripture. It means that you put it into action and practice it and do it. See, this is what he's talking about. This is the word of God that is to richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. But notice he said, teaching and admonishing, even when they were music, playing in their music. Well, is that happening today? Is all of the so-called Christian music teaching and admonishing? I don't hear any of it admonishing anybody. And I don't hear it giving sound teaching either. And that's one of the few times that the apostle even mentions music and so forth. And it's interesting. And see, what this is when we have teaching and admonishing, we have the positive and negative side of what the scripture calls instruction. The word of God, he said, Paul said, is profitable for correction and instruction in the way of righteousness. And teaching and admonishing has its place. So see, those that sat under Ezekiel, they were saying, oh, your words are like music to us, a little musical instrument. But the negative side, the admonishment, had no effect on them. They were like many people today, you know, that will tell you, well, I only want a positive word. And I always tell them, well, the negative fact is you're going to hell. And it disturbs them when I tell them that, because they've revealed their wicked heart. They've decided they will pick and choose what they will. And you cannot do that with the counsel of God. You know, and your sacrifices and your positive and everything else you do is a stench to God's nostrils if you disobey him. See, that was Saul's downfall that ultimately led him to be demon-possessed and apostate and could not be saved. See, he refused. He believed what he wanted to believe. He sacrificed on his terms, but he didn't repent on God's terms. And that was the consequence. He did not take the warning seriously. And when then he tried to, it was too late. God wasn't talking to him no more. The light had been removed. It was not being offered more. So again, this is why Jesus says, take heed to what you hear. And he's talking to the disciples mainly here. Take heed, he said, to what you hear. Why? Because you're going to give an account for this. You're a stewardship of an accountability to what God gives. Okay? The second part, not only does he say, take heed to what you listen to, but your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. In general, here, he's talking about what I'm revealing to you and preparing you for to proclaim the gospel and give it. That's the measure I'm giving you and equipping you for. And that's the measure you're to give out. You know, as you grow in grace and knowledge, you grow in the ability that God gives the person. So he's equipping them. He's giving them a measure. He's giving them light. And he expects them to give that out. They are, again, to be what? They're not to be the lamp hidden under the bed. They're to go out and proclaim to others what he's given them. They're to live the gospel and proclaim it. And then something happens. Again, the principle of God is that God gives an increase. It was not given for their sake. The gifts and ministries of God were never given for the person who's gifted for them. In general, it's not that way. They can partake of it, but they were mainly to be a channel for God to give forth his blessing to others. They were to let it flow through them when it came to ministry. Again, other people were basically to minister to them in other areas, but they were to give the gospel for the benefit of others. They were prepared to be preachers and teachers and ministers, not for their sake, but for the sake of those they want to give the gospel to. We'll see later their calling was to mature and equip the saints. That's why he gives wisdom and instruction. Again, they can share in the benefits of it, and they will be blessed. If you want to hold your place, go with me, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Whatever measure God gives and they are capable of using, they are to use. And he says, and as they do this, God again will give them more. They will grow in grace and ministry. They will grow in maturity and knowledge of the ways of the Lord. And our life and our ministry is to do that to some degree. This is what growing in grace means. This is what Peter means when he says, add these virtues. He means you have these virtues and these qualities, but you're to grow in them. So he was expecting, as he prepared these disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel, that they would comprehend what he's saying, be able to give it to people that they could comprehend and understand it, and come to the full light as they did. And see, that was what, basically, in this context, he's talking about. And then, notice the negative side. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, but the negative side, and whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So he's saying, and you have been given the word, and you have been given in measure, and I expect you to use this, and I will keep giving as you give it out. And then I will increase your capability and your gifting, and this is what he means. But he's saying, but to the person that does not receive the word, who resists the word, who does not come to the light or rejects it, they already do not have it. They don't spiritually have it abiding. And he says, but something's going to happen to them. Even what they appear to have or what has been given will be taken away from them. Again, the consequence, go back to verse 4 of the same chapter. And he was sowing some seed, and it fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Well, Jesus explains this in verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road. When the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. He's saying that there's a place, and that's why he said, if you have ears to hear to do, hear to practice. Because if you hear the gospel given, and you don't respond properly, the devil will come immediately and blind you to it, and the light that God gave you will be taken from you eventually. And see, that's why even Jesus said what? People, in general, he said, they will not come to the light, you know, for their deeds are evil. They know there's light in certain places, but they don't approach it. So the word ultimately has no effect on them whatsoever. They've rejected the word before it's even been presented to them. That acquires what? That they have a knowledge that there is a light to come to, but they don't want it. So they are held accountable as if the gospel was preached to them anyway. See, a lot of people think, well, what I know, what I don't know won't hurt me. Yes, it will if you had availability. See, God will deal with knowledge of what you could have known if you chose to. Hebrews says there's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so many will stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that. And he said, well, you could have, but you didn't diligently seek. You didn't listen to your conscience even before you were given the gospel. Therefore, you are accountable. So that's why Paul said they will be excused or accused. Their conscience one day will hold them accountable. They won't be able to say, well, I didn't hear the gospel, and Jesus might be able to say, but you didn't want it and you didn't pursue it, so as far as I'm concerned, it was the same that you heard it and rejected it. See, that's the principle of the kingdom. And notice what Jesus said in John chapter 12, And he was talking to Jews and the Pharisees and so forth. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. Again, look at verse 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light." Submit to the work of the light is what he's saying. "So that you may become the sons of light." They're not the sons of light. He's given them the gospel. They're starting to fight and reject it. And he's saying, you know, even though you've not received it, in a sense you have nothing yet. It has no effect on you, but it's been given. And immediately, the devil's going to steal this from you if you don't put it into practice. And even the light that was available to you will be taken from you. Even though it's had no effect on you, you will be hardened further. See, that's the consequence of when God offers it or it's available. Even if the person, see, the first group immediately, the birds came and ate it. It had no effect on them because they were too hard in their heart, or they didn't want it, or they were disinterested. But God says, even though it did not even enter you and affect you, I will take that light away from you. And see, that means you will be further in darkness. See, that's the consequence. That's why Paul could say that we minister life and death. When the gospel does come, and when more truth does come, and the person rejects it, God sends more darkness. See, that's the consequence. And see, that's what people don't understand. He is no respecter of persons. The Pharisees did not get hardened and become apostate and blaspheme the Holy Spirit overnight. They got similar message that other people were getting, but they fought it from the beginning and started to attack it. They weren't sufficiently pleased like many to listen and say, "Well, that's nice, but it's not for me." They began to say, "We don't like this, and we're going to destroy you and stop your message." See, their heart was even eviler, and God was saying that my work for you is that I will conceal the truth from you. And Jesus said, "I rejoice that you've done this. You've concealed this. You'll take the wise and the proud in their own gain," is what he means. You know, see, that's Proverbs and Psalms. God says, with the perverse in heart, with the stubborn in heart is what it means. Those who are stubborn against me. That was the sin of Saul. He said, those who are stubborn, he said, "I will be stubborn against them. I will show you." He said, "He will not give grace." And ultimately, that's the lesson of Saul. His stubbornness, persistent stubbornness against the Holy Spirit, cost him his soul in eternity. And he once had the Spirit of the Lord in him, you know, and walked in it. And then when he was in trouble and in war, and he tried to call out and seek God and get counsel, and he acknowledged that God don't talk to me no more, neither by prophet nor by dream. See, he was anointed and was used to God speaking to him in dreams at times. And he says, and God doesn't send no prophets to me. He does not speak, you know, he does not give revelation. And that's why when Samuel spoke, when he came forth, he said, "Then why are you inquiring of me if God isn't talking to you?" It was like, how absurd this is. And then he told him, "You will die. This day you will be with the dead." And it was no encouraging message. And it caused him to weaken. It did not strengthen him. It caused horror to come on him. See, that was the consequence of the full end of being stubborn against God, as Pharaoh was and as other people were. Then God's general will is laid aside. It's not his will to save those people anymore. It's not God's will to save people that are in hell. It's not God's will to redeem them. See, they're past the grace that was offered. When the door was shut with Noah in it, there was not the time for them to believe. See, God wasn't offering it to them no more. So, see, he tells us that there is a consequence, good and bad, to heeding the word. So when those of his heed the word, they will grow in grace. They will get more spiritually from God. They will understand more of the kingdom. They will go deeper into this way, up to maturity is what he wants for them. So again, when the gospel does come and is preached, that's why it ministers life or death. When a person comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when the word's given, they will not be the same. They cannot be neutral anymore. They will be further in darkness or further in light, but they will not be where they were. And that's the danger. The person that rejects the light is in a worse state. Again, it's better. As Peter said that a backslid Christian, if he goes back, he said it's better that he'd never known the Lord in the first place because of the ultimate judgment that is going to come upon him. And it can come in the present life. God can withdraw the grace totally. That's his privilege. And see, people, again, he gave the parable of the wicked servant who planned how he was going to sin and get right. You know, he played on God's grace, his master, and my master delays, and I can sort of, he doesn't see what I'm doing, so I'm going to live like the world, but I'll get all right before he comes. See, a lot of people think that. And it's a lot of these people don't understand that God has already determined he's not messing with them. That's the horror they don't understand. And so at the last minute, they call for the preacher and the minister, and the false ministers come in and quote scriptures to them and try to give them a false assurance that they're Christians and they don't have it. And the spirit in them knows they don't have it and doesn't bear witness with them. And they die in fear sometimes, or they die under a lying spirit. See, that's the danger. Again, he said, my word is not altered. See? Go back and read. Paul said all of those things were written for us. How God deals with those who are repentant, how God is long-suffering and patient, but how his grace does stop with some people, and that sometimes he makes examples of individuals to keep people guessing. He doesn't always let people go way along. That's why he said again, do you suppose those people, 18 people who the tower fell, that they were exceedingly wicked people? He said, no. But you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. He implied they lived by chance. They were not in covenant with him. He let the natural laws of nature run their course and did not interfere with it. And he implied they weren't killed because their wickedness had come to a place. Nature and things happened to them, and God was not under any obligation and did not extend any. So he was saying to the backslider and to the carnal and lukewarm, you're in the same position. You can die before your time and be cut out of grace. You can shorten the time when God did not intend it. See? Only the person who stays in Christ and follows the Spirit is under the control and the providence of God. Others are not. They're not guaranteed anything. God can extend grace and mercy, but the Scripture doesn't apply he does or has to. Where the person in covenant has certain privileges. They are warned more. They're given things that are going to happen at times to avoid certain things. Others are not. That's why even the Scripture said that he would put the wicked in the place of the righteous when death came at times. He would deliver them and put something else in their place. So again, we have to understand the consequences that God is no respecter of person. And no one. See, under the general terms, God is patient and long-suffering, even with the wicked and with his own. But at times he allows Ananias and Sapphira to be struck dead immediately. And what was the effect of this? Their sin was exceedingly great, but no greater than what many Christians have done at times and repented of. But what was the consequence when God struck them dead? It said fear came upon the church. God was teaching the church, not the unbeliever, what? I'm not to be toyed with. And you don't know, as you plot your evil as a Christian, and you think you're going to play around, you don't know that I may say, no, you're not. This is it. See, that's why Ezekiel said, in the day that the righteous turn from his righteousness to wickedness, he shall die. Well, that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They died in that day when they plotted this evil and carried through with it. And he said, and their righteousness will not be remembered anymore. Everything they did will be forgotten, and they will judge as wicked sinners. But it's good, he applied this again on the opposite, that when the wicked, who live a life of wickedness, and they turn to the Lord, and they want to live right, you know, and the next day, if God says, well, this is the time I want you, I will use you an example to others that you got right at the right time. You didn't know you were going to die the next day. And you could have missed it by 24 hours that I decide to make example and use you, but you made it.
you know, as Paul would say, as of by fire. You happened to come to the Lord at the right time, and he decided to let you die at that time and not intervene, and said, well, that'll be an example. You know, so see, it works. And you know how the Jews responded to this when this was given to Ezekiel? See, well, this doesn't seem fair. God says, fair? He said, I will judge every one of you according to your works. See, they were thinking, well, if you live this long life of righteousness, somehow God was going to extend more grace to you, even though you were in sin. But he said, you're misguided. See, many people are misguided. He says, I'm not required to do that. And I'm not going to let you play with my grace. I'll keep you guessing. And so ultimately, God has to have examples that we will fear him. He says, fear came on the church. What was the fear? Do not play with God's grace, because you don't know when he's going to withdraw it. And you may find yourself in hell thinking that God was going to give you more time when he decided he wasn't going to. And he'll find more spiritual benefit. The early church found a greater spiritual benefit at the cost of the souls and destiny of Ananias and Sapphira. And God in his wisdom said this was worth it. So see, that's the danger. If we do not stay and heed the light and the truth that he gives us and try to apply it, that somewhere along the line there is going to be an accountability, and for some people it's not going to be good. It's going to be a greater punishment than they thought. Let's take a break here.